I want to begin tonight by thanking a good brother, Steve Higginbotham, for the skeleton of this subject tonight, this outline tonight. It was him that first got me to think about the subject matter for tonight, the enigma of the cross. And I say I owe a lot to Steve because it was Steve that told Larry Bates years ago that he might want to give me a call when y'all were looking for a preacher. And I sure appreciate that call he made to Larry, and I'm glad that I received that call. You know where I was when I got that call? I was on the golf course. But I really haven't been back since, and there's a reason. I'm not very good. I want to thank this congregation for the prayers that you have been offering concerning my Uncle Ryan Wilson. Ryan is my mother's closest sister's husband. He's a member of the church. They live up in Monroe, Wisconsin. And he was diagnosed about 6 or 8 months ago with pancreatic cancer. And we've been really waiting for the last 3 or 4 days for him to take his last breath. And so it's been very difficult for the family. And I ask that you continue to pray until we receive that news. I'm very surprised we haven't received that news based on his condition. He has 5 children. He and Claudia have 5 children and many, many grandchildren from those children. And a good, faithful Christian man of the Lord that I care about very much. And I do ask for your prayers continually for Ryan and for his family. His first son, Benjamin, I remember, because Benjamin is 7 years younger than me, it seems like the first time I ever held a baby. And we went down to Escondido, California from Los Angeles to meet my new cousin Benjamin. I remember there's a picture of me in this blue jacket with white and red stripes. And I remember that jacket, that raincoat that I had growing up. And I'm holding Benjamin in this picture. And I remember how scared I was to hold a baby. I didn't really know what to do with this thing. And I quickly gave it up. I don't know, maybe sometimes you see that's basically how men first are with babies. They're just not as natural as the women are, and they're really to kind of hold them for a second, and they're like, okay, I'm good, I'll give them up. But the women, they're just able to take that baby, and God has planted something special in a woman to have that nurturing way about her. And we have to learn that as men. I remember when Benjamin got to be a little bit older. Maybe this sounds familiar to you. This conversation between a child who's just beginning to talk. Son, don't touch that stove. Why? Well, because it will hurt you. Why? Well, because it's hot and fire burns. Why? Well, because chemicals are reacting and energy is being released at a fast rate, and the skin can't tolerate the heat being connected closely to it when it's closely exposed, and it's an open flame. Why? Well, because God made it that way, son. Why? He just kept asking why and why. And then finally his father said, if you ask one more question, I'm going to spank you. Why? Because I've had enough. Why? Don't say why again. Why? That's what a 2 or 3 year old does. And then you finally got to show him why. I was thinking about what Sam said today about life, about situations that we don't understand, and that God made us in such a way that we would ask why. And that it's okay sometimes to ask why. We might not understand while we're asking. And it may be that years later, as we sing in the song, farther along, we'll know all about it. But it is innate in us, even from a young child, to ask why. And so tonight, what I want to talk about just for a few minutes with you is the cross. The enigma of the cross. Of all the things that perhaps could have redeemed mankind, why the cross? Now in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Notice it says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who are spiritually dead, those who are on their way to hell. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And the reason why is because we have faith in what the cross accomplished. And the reason why is because we understand the doctrine that is behind the cross of Christ. That as it has been revealed to us through the preaching of the gospel, what to the world might seem to be foolishness is Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. But it's still an enigma. An enigma is something that's hard to explain. It's difficult to understand. And when we think about all the different ways that perhaps mankind could have been saved, why is it that Jesus, the sinless, divine, holy Son of God, why did he have to die in such a cruel way? It's difficult for us to explain sometimes. It's difficult for us to understand. Here in our text in chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, but to the Jews it's a stumbling block." That word, scandalon, the idea of a scandal, but really it is an offense. It was offensive to the Jews. Remember, cursed is anyone who would be hung upon a tree, it said in the book of Deuteronomy. The idea that then the Messiah would have to die, the chosen one, the king of the kingdom that they were waiting to be set up. The idea of the cross was to them a stumbling block. They could not understand it. It was offensive to them. And to the Greeks, it says it was foolishness. And the reason why it was foolishness is because they derived wisdom from their own selves. They could not understand the higher and more excellent wisdom of God and the plan that he had for mankind. Today, the cross for some has become nothing more than a trinket, something to wear as a beautiful piece of jewelry, something to have carved into the etchings of a communion table, or even something to have upon a hill behind a church building. It means so much more than what many of us may make it to be. So I want to talk about three things that maybe will explain to us the enigma of the cross. The first is that the cross is a paradox. It's a paradox. Now, what's a paradox? A paradox is defined as a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or a proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. It seems to be contradictory, but when you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Here's an example of a paradox. This is the beginning of the end. Now, you've heard preachers promise that many times. This is the beginning of the end. But we know what that means. Please ignore this notice. That's a paradox. I can resist anything but temptation. Or, deep down, he's really very shallow. That's a paradox. It does make perfect sense, but it seems to be contradictory in what it is saying. But when we investigate it, when we think about it, there's something valuable there for us to consider, for us to understand. So notice some of the paradoxes of the cross. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you have all of these different emotions that are going through you spiritually because you're looking back to the cross. You're thinking about what it took for your sins to be forgiven. So here's one paradox of the cross. It saddens us, but it gives us joy. It saddens us that Jesus had to die, that he had to die in such a cruel way, that God had to give up his Son, that there was separation from God and Jesus, and he left heaven to come to sinful earth and to live as a man. It saddens us that sin can have such a consequence. It saddens us when people hate God so that they would kill his own Son or reject a loving God. It saddens us when we see that our sins are what hung him there. But it also gives us joy. It is the place where the song says, joy and sorrow meet. I think about in Acts chapter 8, you remember the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah chapter 53 when Philip came to talk to him. And he didn't understand even about the writer, if the writer was speaking of himself or someone else. And so he needed someone to explain it to him. And it says that beginning in this passage, Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, when Philip got up into that chariot, he began preaching Jesus to him. Now somewhere along the way of that conversation, the Ethiopian had to come into an understanding that his sins carried Jesus to the cross, the Son of God. That this forsaken man that he was reading about in this text, that this lamb that was led to the slaughter was his fault. And so there must have been great sorrow and a repentant heart that took place that changed this man on the inside. So that when they came upon some water, he desired a cleansing from it and asked that question, here is water, what would keep me or hinder me from being baptized? And remember that Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the scripture says that he responded by saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. And it says that he came up out of the water and he did what? He went on his way rejoicing. In just a few moments, maybe just a few hours of preaching Christ from the Old Testament and proving in the Scriptures that these prophecies were about the Messiah and that Jesus was that Messiah and that he had come to the earth and that he had died and had been buried and had risen again and was now the Savior of the world. In just a few hours, that man came to terms with his sin and the consequences of his sin and cried tears penitence and sadness for what had taken place. And on the other side of that water, he went on his way rejoicing. Sadness and joy. It's a paradox. And it was tragic what happened, but yet it was glorious. A humble and meek and loving and caring and healing Jesus died tragically. And yet the glory of God was revealed in it. It was Satan's victory. And yet it was also Satan's defeat. And you can all go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When that curse is put upon Satan and upon the woman, and God says that Satan would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman and that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. And for a short time until that third day when Jesus rose again, it seemed as if Satan had won, that he had been victorious. But his greatest hour was his worst hour. When Jesus rose from the dead, and it says he did this to put to death all of the works of Satan. It was Satan's greatest hour that turned into his worst hour. And it was our worst hour that turned into our greatest hour. Paradox. You know, and it brought shame to mankind, what we did. But it also brought us glory and honor. If we had not made the mistake in our sins to send Jesus to the cross, and if the Jews on that day and the Romans who executed him had not sacrificed him there, a shameful day. Remember that the people that were there beat their breast and went home having sorrow for what had taken place on that day. An innocent man killed. Shameful how men can act. And yet through that, the ultimate glory is possible for us and that we could be called sons of God. That moment could allow us to be adopted into His family. That's a paradox. That we could go from being a part of the cross to wearing a crown. That a man that wore a crown of thorns bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all because of the cross. It shows God's hatred for sin. And yet it shows His love for the sinner. It brought death, but it also brought life. It brought judgment, but it also brought mercy. And on the cross, Jesus won by losing, and He overcame by surrendering. And He's told us that that's the only way that we also can live. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25, where He said, "Whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We see that in the paradox of the cross. And although the cross of Christ appears to be full of contradictions to us that are being saved. It is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's talk also about what Benjamin would like to know. Why? The purpose of the cross. Why? Why did God send His Son Jesus, to die on the cross? In Psalm 8 and verse 4 is this great question. It considers man. It considers you and me and our value, if you would care to think about that for a minute. Our significance. What is man that you, God, are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you visit him? What is man? Who am I? Who am I that Christ would come to the earth and die for? Who am I that he would say, not my will but thine for? Who am I? There are two reasons why I believe Jesus endured the cross. I think the first one is a theological reason. You think about sin and what you know about sin. And you think about a holy God and what we understand about the sinless, holy, perfect, righteous, heavenly, divine Father, the eternal God. And we understand that God is going to always do the right thing. There is the justice of God. There is the goodness of God. He alone is righteous. Are we righteous? No, not one. And the book of Isaiah says that all of our righteousness before him is like filthy rags. There is one that is righteous. Even Jesus, when he was called good teacher, responded by saying, "Why callest thou me good? There is no one good but God." The point that's being made is when we look at a divine and heavenly God, an eternal God, we see that nature that is a sinless nature. And we understand that the consequences of sin are such that we separate ourselves from God. You don't have to go very far to think about your worthlessness in comparing yourself to a holy and perfect God. How do you feel about yourself? Do you feel like you deserve heaven? Do you feel like you ought to be able to sit right next to the throne of God like James and John once asked for? In reality, that seems absurd, doesn't it? Because we know every single day that we sin. And we struggle, and we're feeble, and we're carnal. And we're made in this flesh, and we live in this flesh. And therefore we struggle, and we need help. And so it was necessary for salvation that atonement would be made for our sins, the consequences of our sins. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us, we all know this verse, the wages of sin is what? It is death. It's death. The Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, his ear not heavy that he could not hear, his hair is not heavy that he could not hear, but your sins have separated you from God, your iniquities have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. We know that we do not belong in the presence of a holy God because of sin. And so atonement had to be made for our salvation. It was life for life. Sin caused death, and death came through sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And so as life was lost, life had to be given to atone for sin. And as soon as sin came into the world, there was a sacrifice for sin. First, it was animal sacrifices, but it was still a life, and the power to atone for that sin was in the blood, and God accepted that animal blood for a while. But the Bible tells us that it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. And so God made Jesus, who knew no sin, a human being, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God through him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. To satisfy the justice of God, theologically, there had to be a sacrifice. And therefore, Jesus came for the sole purpose to die, to atone for our sins, and to give that sinless blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. There had to be a way back to God. And Jesus provided that in the power of his blood on the cross. But there's a second reason for the purpose of Jesus coming to that cross. And this is not a theological reason, but it's a personal reason. It's personal. And that personal reason is God's reason. Because we were His children. Because He created us in His image and He loved us. He says in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, "With an everlasting love I have loved you. From the very beginning of time God loved us. He set His seal on us, His heart on us. We are His offspring." And just like I said, we bring that little child to our breast. That's where God wants to have us. And when we leave Him, and even when we sin against Him, He constantly wants us to come back because of the great love that He has for us. It says God has demonstrated His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5. God loves us dearly. And He brought us back by His love, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3 and verse 16, that He might reconcile all things. That is, that He would make us friends again with Him. That He would rectify the situation of the sins that we chose to commit. That He would bring us back into the family even though we have gone astray like sheep. Like everyone has turned to his own way, and now God has called us back through His Son, the Redeemer of us all, because of His love. And in displaying that love and giving that love on the cross, what He did was not only reconcile us to Himself, but He really reconciled all things. All things. Have you heard this terminology before? The war to end all. Yeah. Now that is referred to historically as World War I. Ironically, not so much, right? Because there was more wars, and there will always be wars and rumors of wars, Jesus said. There was a war, however, that ended all wars, and it was the cross. Everything was defeated in the spiritual realm because of the cross. It was reconciliation. Look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, and talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, people that were divided from one another. It says that He might reconcile them both to God on the cross in one body, thereby putting to death the enmity or the conflict. There was no longer going to be a conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles, because they were all going to be accepted into one family. Now, that's a great passage, by the way. You probably should get in your Bible and get in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16 and underline these two words in that verse. One body. The church. You see, the church is the last great hope on earth. The church is that body of reconciliation. And it's not only for Jew or Greek, male or slave, male or female, slave or free. It's for all people. It's for all the time. It not only reconciled the war that was going on between Jew and Gentile, it reconciled the war that was going on between Satan and God. It reconciled the war that was going on between me and myself. It reconciled and made all things right. The cross, theologically and personally, there was a reason, there was a purpose. Now I want to end by talking about the pledge of the cross, the paradox of the cross, the purpose of the cross, and the pledge of the cross. A person might ask the question, if God was reconciling us to Himself, Romans chapter 3, and if He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, if everything that God had to do was accomplished in Jesus Christ on the cross, then is the work finished? Now I want you to look back into our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. Look what it says there. It says that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now I stop there and I think of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, that it is impossible for flesh and blood to do what? To inherit the kingdom of God. While we are still in the flesh, there is no way for us to ever be in the presence of God spiritually, eternally, forever. So it says that we must put off this flesh, that this corruptible man must put off what is corruptible and be given immortality. And therefore, when our body and our spirit are separated on the great judgment day, when Jesus comes with His mighty angels in glory, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, we know that He'll take those of us who are faithful with Him and will be given a new body that will live forever. Our corruptible man will put on immortality. And here it says that no flesh should glory in His presence. We can't come into the presence of God in the flesh eternally. And also, we should not glory in ourselves, but who do we glory in? Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ, by which I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. Here verse 30 says, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I could go into an entire sermon just on those three words, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. There's some work to be done for us to know what to do rightly and to do it. For us to be sanctified, being made holy every day, continually cleansed and being more like Jesus every day. And then the purpose of redemption, that we might tell people how it is that they might be redeemed and brought to Christ. So it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The church exists so that it can do the will of God. And there is a lot for us still to do as long as we're here. Although we're saved by the grace of God, and that grace was manifested on the cross, we need to understand that there are some that may fall short of the grace of God. Two quick verses I want to give you before we close, just to prove this point. You know, we're here tonight with a purpose. We were here Saturday, we were here Sunday morning, and here we are again. And a person might ask, well, why would a person continue to assemble all weekend with the church when there are other things that could be done? And I think right here in this passage, it reminds us why. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. And this is a verse that you, again, need to underline in your Bible, because the Hebrew writer here is talking to Christian people. And here's what he says. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Can a Christian fall short of the grace of God? He said, yes. Therefore, look diligently, lest any one of you fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We need to make sure that we're faithful to God every single day. Now, we live by the grace of God, and I don't want us to think that we're hanging by a thread every moment. We know all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. But it is absolutely possible that we could fall from grace, and therefore we have to continue doing the work of the Lord. Here's the other passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. After Paul has talked about this reconciliation that has been committed to us and that we're ambassadors for Christ, he says, we then as workers, now look at that, workers, are there things to be done? Yes, we're workers. Together with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God, what? In vain. In vain. Now, this is not saying you didn't hear about the grace of God. It's saying you received it. You received it, and you obeyed it, and now you need to work in it. And you need to work with us. And we need not to be tossed about by strange doctrines. We need not to get off on some other type of tangent or problem or issue that's out in the world. Our primary goal for living is to preach and teach the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. And don't forget that. That's our work. And that's what the cross has brought us to. Working in the kingdom of God. And I'm so proud of this congregation because I believe at this particular moment, at least in the 8 years that we've been here, there is more work going on than ever before. Because you believe in that. Because you're engaged in that. In little things, people are doing things for the cross and because of the cross of Christ. And therefore, we must continue to work in it. Jesus is the answer. But he's not an easy fix, folks. And so we're told to count the cost. I was looking in that Luke 14 passage where it talks about the importance of counting the cost of our discipleship. Remember, there's a pledge with the cross. What did Jesus say? If anyone come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Take up his cross. There's something that you've got to do and follow after me. That means making the ultimate sacrifice so that God can be pleased and so His work can be done. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether or not he has enough to finish it? I do think it's important that when a person decides to obey the gospel of Christ, they do it more for just having their sins forgiven. They do it more for just avoiding hell. They do it more than for the idea of that one day I can live in heaven with God. They do it because they want to follow Christ. They do it because they want to make the sacrifice. They do it because they have counted the cost and they have said, because one died for all, then all died. That we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. This is the pledge of the cross. Well, I think about my Uncle Ryan, and I know that because he obeyed the gospel, that if I leave here tonight and I get that phone call that he has passed on, that everything is going to be okay because of the cross, because he obeyed the gospel. And I think about Benjamin asking why. And I think that's okay sometimes for us to ask why. Why did Jesus have to die? Why is it such a paradox? What was the purpose in it all? And what is the pledge? Sometimes we don't know all those answers now. But as time goes on and as we grow older, we begin to understand them a little bit better. But there's a point at which we have to stop asking why. And sometimes we just have to do what our Father tells us to do. Why? Why can I do that? Because it will burn you. Son, stay away from the fire. It'll burn you. Stop asking why and come to Jesus and avoid the fire. Because there's a day coming, there's a great day coming. And there will be fire. It's no longer time for us to ask why. It's time for us to obey our Father. And the reason why He tells us no, and the reason why He tells us to come to Jesus, is because He doesn't want us to hurt. He wants us to be safe. He wants to take that little baby in His arms again and love it forever. And that's what He wants to do with you. And if you're not a Christian, maybe it would be better for Him to be asking why. Because He gave His Son for you. And He's been waiting for you to love Him back all this time. And if you are a Christian and you're not living for Him, maybe He's the one who should be asking why. After all He's done for you, and because of what you know, the things that really matter, how ought you to be living your life? Perhaps there's someone here tonight that needs to obey the gospel. Perhaps there's someone who needs to come back to the Lord. You'll never be sorry that you did that. It'll be the most important thing that you ever do, to obey God and to be faithful to Him. God loves you very much. He wants you to go to heaven. Don't keep asking questions. Just obey His call. And see that cross and understand what it means. If you have a need to come forward, won't you come as together we stand and sing?